right, good morning. I was thinking about that, Brother Roger, what you said. You know, the Lord's immutable, He changes not, but He reveals Himself more to us, amen. That's how He becomes sweeter to us, because we know Him better, amen. Welcome, come on in. 1 Peter, start with chapter 3 today, just review for a few minutes. Last week, we talked about from chapter 2 about the fact that there is there's a war that's going on. I hope you're aware of it, and because the war is for your soul. Look in verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And, you know, if there's a war, there has to be opposing sides. Amen? So we have some enemies I'm sure you're well aware of. But I also want to you to remember that you also have some allies. And these allies are from the Lord. And one of the allies the Lord has given us is authority. And so that ally is only effective if we're in submission, Brother Jason, to that authority. But God has given us these authorities in different areas, and we talked about those, and we started off there with the submission to government authorities, civil authorities, right? And then we saw that there was the submission to the workplace authority, to the masters, if you will. And that is whether they be good or bad. We know that children are being authority to their parents. We know also that in chapter 3, the wife is to be in subjection and submission to her husband. And we know that all are to be in submission to Christ. And so that is one of our allies to help us. But I want to look at the last verse of chapter 2, just as review, verse 25. Here's our ally right here, and it is the shepherd and bishop of our soul. Verse 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." Praise the Lord for that. And what would a shepherd do for his sheep, guys? Help me. Right? Everything, right, Brother Gary? Rescue them, protect them, provide for them. I mean, comfort them, heal them, whatever in the world they needed. That's what the shepherd does. Go with them through the storms. We have a shepherd of our soul, a bishop of our soul. What is a pastor to do? The bishop of a church is to do what? Same thing. Provide what he can up through the Spirit of God. And the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, what his people need to feed them and to lead them, as Brother Roger talked about here recently, and to rescue them when they start to go astray, amen, and to correct them through the Word of God and good counsel, and then also, of course, to go through the storms with them. And I appreciate the shepherd and bishop of our soul and the people that God has put in our lives to help us. And I remember, Brother Roger, when you weren't even my pastor, and when my kids were in the hospital over there in Conroe and Samuel and Faith were there, and how you came over there and you visited us, brother. That meant a lot to us. And I remember my pastor at that time showing up in the middle of the night and coming there to go through that storm with us. And that's what a true bishop, that's what a true shepherd does, is he goes through the storms with his people. So we're going to start today with a new part of our lesson in verse 8 of chapter 3. We've covered quite a bit recently with the beginning part of that about the home and about the subjection of the wife to the husbands and about the husbands dwelling with the wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, how that can affect your prayer life, that your prayer life be not hindered. And so now let's focus in on verse 8. And the Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Isn't that something, Brother Roger, that Peter and Paul both use that word "finally" in the middle of their book? you know. It's like Paul in the book of Philippians, beginning of chapter 3. He's going to write another half of the book, but he says, finally. That concluding point is pretty long, isn't it? Amen. So we're just getting started here, but he says, finally, look at this. Be of one mind. This is what I want to focus on today. What kind of mind are we supposed to have? The mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, right? That we are to have the mind of Christ. And what are some things that you know about that mind of Christ from that passage in Philippians chapter 2? What's the number one thing out of that passage that it shows us Christ's mind? Humility. Humble yourselves, right? That he humbled himself and became a man and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. So humility would be the foundation of the mind of Christ, it appears to me. Y'all agree with that? So this mind that we're supposed to have, same mind, okay? And we are going to look at that today and go through this and see what he says about it. And let's look at the things that are mentioned here in verse 8. I see three things. I see compassion, which is also related to pitiful. It says being pitiful, being and having compassion. And then I see charity, which we see from, and remember from Brother Byers' message, that charity is love in action. And then we see courage. We see that we are to be courteous and we are to be courageous. This is like, basically we're talking about a Christ-like mind. Verses number 9, look at verse 9, the beginning of chapter 9. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Evil for evil and railing for railing is a world-like mind versus a Christ-like mind. Amen? So let's talk about these things up here, about this Christ-like mind that we have here. And I want to focus on this for just a second. And I want to say, first of all, that to have compassion, and we said that's related to pity, is to have a feeling for others' affections or afflictions, excuse me, to be, to feel what they are feeling. You understand that they're what they're going through has an impact on our emotions and our feelings. That is to be compassionate. And then charity, love in action, right? And then we see also here that in this passage, that in verse 9, I want to show you something. The contrary to the world's belief and the way the world renders evil for evil and railing for railing, but contrawise, blessing. So we know Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount that we were supposed to do what to our enemies and our persecutors? Love them and bless them. Yeah, bless them. Well, here's the good news, Brother Bo. Look at this in verse 9. It says that, knowing that you are therefore thereunto called, so we're called to be a blessing, even to those that might oppose us. It says that ye should inherit a blessing. I'm amazed in the Word of God throughout the Bible, Brother John, that God gives us a commandment, and that's all he needs to do is just tell us what to do, right? And we're supposed to do it. But then he'll tell us, and here's what I'm going to do for you if you do. So he says, actually, we're supposed to bless others, Brother Black, and we'll actually get a blessing. Man, that's wonderful. Now, can you exercise faith and actually believe it and do it? Because it only works if you actually do it. Remember, not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. There's no benefit without the doing. And so, we see in verse 9 that there's a difference between a Christ-like mind and a world-like mind. And it has a lot to do with the way we handle others, the way we look at others, the way we feel about others. And here's the thing. Now we're getting into verse 10. I love verse 10. Let me ask you a question. It says in verse 10, it says, for he that will love life. So let me ask you, do you love life? It says, and see good days. Anybody in here interested in seeing good days? Me and you, Brother Justin, we're going to see. We're interested in that, okay? But there are some requirements. But again, we see already God's laid out in advance that, hey, if you want these things, this is how you get them, okay? So right there, exercise some faith. Let's believe the Word of God. He says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Oh boy, okay. And his lips that they speak no guile. So some of you said, yeah, I like life. I love life. And I want to see some good days. Simple. Stop lying and stop lying about others. Now, and I know you say, oh, Brother Lewis, I'm not lying. It was the truth what I said. Okay, well, let me ask you something. What you said about someone else that you said was the truth, did you verify it? Did you actually go to that person and say, hey, I heard this about you, is that true? No, you didn't, right? And then what else? Guess what? Even if you did verify it and it was true, what you said about someone else, let me ask you the next question is, did it need to be said? Was it profitable in any way? Did it produce any fruit, any benefit? Or did it just, you just enjoy doing it? I'm just saying, if you love life, you want to see good days, the Bible is pretty clear what we need to stop doing. We need to stop lying and stop passing around lies and stories and things that don't need to be told. Amen? Simple enough? I think so, because here you go again. Verse 12, or let's go to verse 11, sorry. Here's the opposite of that. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The opposite of a gossip is a peacemaker. Because what does gossiping do? What does a talebearer cause? Contention, right? Division, confusion. Certainly doesn't cause unity. What does a peacemaker do? Peacemaker reconciles, brings people together, creates unity. So we got the opposite here, and we see in verse 12 that we're supposed to seek after peace. Anybody else like peace besides me? I think so. I think we all do, right? But we got to ensue it. It's not something, Brother Oakley, that just comes to you naturally. You know, it's something that has to be pursued. You know why? Because everybody in here has a will. And everybody in here has desires and goals in life. And you know where the problem comes in? Is that we may even have the same desires, my wife and I. But we might have a different idea about how to get those desires. And that's where problem contention comes in. And now it's like, okay, how are we going to, we're going to have to ensue peace. We're going to have to pursue that in life. Me and my kids, we may have the same, I have the same goals for them in life usually that they have. But the way to get there, we may not agree on. So we're going to have to, there's going to be a chance or opportunity for division if we don't ensue after peace. Desire peace. Be a peacemaker. Find a way forward. Get on the same page about things. Realize that we want the same things. I mean, here's the reward for this. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's a great incentive right there, wouldn't y'all agree? I mean, a great incentive to ensue peace, to keep our mouths shut, not tell lies, don't spread gossip, because the eyes of the Lord and his ears are open to the righteous. I want to be counted in that group. Amen? Y'all agree with me on that, I'm sure. So, I want to really focus now on verse 14 through 17 here. What the Lord's really dealt with me the last day or so really about this whole lesson, I think is in verse 14, but let's look at verse 13. It says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? There is safety in the will of God, but not protection from suffering, because look what it says in verse 14. It says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I see two benefits here of this suffering that are outlined, but I'm amazed at the phrase where it says, happy are ye. But then I remembered something. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. You want to see this lived out? You see this lived out here in Acts chapter 5. Hold your place. We're coming right back to 1 Peter, but look at Acts chapter 5. I want to look at a few verses at the end of that chapter. Y'all may remember this. The apostles had been taken into custody for healing and preaching. And so they thought about killing them. And Gamaliel talked them out of it. Basically in verse 40 it says, "And to him they agreed," talking about Gamaliel, "and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Sounds like they were practicing ahead of time what Peter was going to write later. Amen. Peter says, he goes, "I remember that. We ran away rejoicing. We were happy that we had suffered for the Lord's name." And it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I thought they told them don't preach. I thought they just beat them up for preaching. Sounds like they got both what Peter was talking about here. They got not only happiness, they were happy about it that they suffered, but number two, they got courage. They overcame fear. They didn't have fear of them. They realized who their father was, and he was able to protect them. Let's go back to 1 Peter and look at that with me again. It says at the end of that verse, the midway through, it says, "Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." There's a lot of peace in realizing that God has not delivered us from suffering. So that if we are suffering, and a lot of people are, we shouldn't be surprised about it nor dismayed by it. We should actually be able to see if we're suffering, as the Bible says here at the beginning of that, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. If the reason we're suffering is for righteousness, then we should be happy for that. And actually, we should have courage and overcome fear because of that. Look at verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So let me ask you something here. I see that this one mind we've seen so far, that it involves focusing on blessings, blessing others and getting blessings. We've seen that this one mind involves watching your mouth, what we're saying and especially not saying. It involves seeking and pursuing peace. And we saw that you got this mind that we're supposed to have, this one mind we're supposed to also be willing and expecting to suffer. But the fifth thing I see, and I think this might be the key thing, is it says that we're supposed to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. Let me ask you something. Do you have hope? Good, brother. I'm glad you do. What kind of hope do you have? Amen. I said, you're reading my notes for sure. Let me tell you something. Hope, you know, it's hard to endure without hope. Y'all agree with that? Hard to survive without hope. Brother Roger, why is it that we have so much teenage suicide today? It's because some reason a young person decides that it's not going to change or get better. They lose hope. A shocking thing about this, and this is, you know, I never thought about this until yesterday. Honestly, somebody calls me to think about this, something I was listening to. But when teenagers and young adults commit suicide, do y'all realize that it's not the underachievers and those that are failing that commit suicide? It's almost always the high achievers. Those that are excelling, that are exceeding others. But what's the problem? They're still not fulfilled. So they're like, if this is all there is, I've done all this and I've done everything that everybody told me I'm supposed to do and I still feel empty. There's still nothing to look forward to. It's never going to change. I can't do any better than I'm doing. That's it. So you're right, Brother Mike. We got to have something beyond this life that ultimately our hope is set for. And that is the main hope that this passage is talking about, because here it is. It talks about it in verse 18 through 22, but let's just skip down to verse 22 for just a minute, because here is that hope that we have. It says at the end of verse 21, it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. Hey, here's your hope. Jesus Christ is already in heaven. And He's already in charge. Everything's fine. Amen. That's our ultimate hope. Amen. We have a place with Him there. Now, the question is that future hope. And when we say hope, let me clarify this for a minute before we move on. We're talking about a certainty. We're not talking about wishful might-bes. We're talking about a certainty here of this hope that Jesus Christ is, that He has resurrected from the dead, that He is in heaven now, He is coming back, and one day we'll be with Him. That's a certainty. And there's a difference between certainty and confidence. And let me explain the difference just in one issue here. Let's talk about our prayer life for a minute. There's some things about prayer I certainly don't understand. Y'all agree with that? But there are some certainties about prayer that I do know. Number one, God wants me to pray. Amen. And God, number two, God uses prayer. Number three, God hears and answers prayer if I meet the requirements. That is a certainty because the Scriptures say that. And so whether I'm experiencing it or not, or if it's delayed, or whatever the situation, doesn't change my hope and the truth, the certainty of what the Bible teaches. Here's the last thing, is that God always answers correctly. I didn't say He always does what I ask Him. See, that's the confidence that I have, and that's the difference. My certainty is in that God always answers right and correct. My confidence is, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have, that we ask anything according to His will, that we have the petitions that we ask for, right? Okay, so I'm confident, I'm certain in that. Sister Bree, I'm confident that I'll pray according to God's will, but sometimes I don't. You understand? This hope that we're talking about of eternal life and this eternal home, this is a certainty. Amen. It is absolutely guaranteed. It's going to happen. But here is the thing. That can only impact us in the future unless we exercise it by faith today. See, we like to separate time. You know, there's past and there's present and there's future. You know, with God, there is none of that, right? But here's the thing with us, is that what's going on right now is being impacted with us based on what's happened in the past and based on the way we see the future. Y'all follow me here, okay? Because this hope should have an impact with us right now. But the question is, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in the past as a sinner, just trying to get through, you know, until they get to that hope, eternal hope we talked about? Or do we see ourselves, Brother Dwayne, as a saint that's already seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And Brother Travis' song, you know, he sings about that, just waiting on my body to get there. Amen. I mean, how do we see ourselves? Does this future truth, this future hope that we have, is it impacting the way we live right now? And it's going to depend on where we choose to focus ourselves on. Are we going to look at what we are, what the Bible says that we are? And so that eternal hope has an impact certainly in the future for us, but it should have an impact right now, and it should have an impact in our circumstances. Does anybody have anything in their life right now that they would say is an uncertainty? Would you say we got a lot of uncertainties? You know, there are no uncertainties with God. No surprises with God. No unknowns. For us, there's a whole bunch. We don't know what tomorrow holds even. Even this afternoon. I mean, what's going to come into our life? How it's going to change? Good or bad? We have no idea. So we have to trust in this hope and let it have its impact on us. And we have to exercise faith that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Man, God does work all things together for good. God does hear our prayer and answer them correctly and rightly. That He will work in our kids' lives and their futures, their spouses, their work, our finances, you know, whatever it is. Because here's the thing, the only other answer or the only other option to faith is fear. And you know what fear does? Fear, it causes you to contract. Now, because you're not going to take risk, you're not going to step out because it's uncertain, so you actually start to contract. And now you don't get involved in people's lives and try to make an impact and try to help. You don't reach out like you should. You don't take risk, which God expects us, by the way, to take risk. Y'all do understand that, right? He even told His disciples, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. That's risky. That's risky business. Right? Somebody is going to get bloody. But if we got fear, we contract and we don't take risks. We don't talk to people about Christ. We don't step out and do things by faith. We don't trust God for the future. Our future, our kids' future, whatever it may be. So what He asks us to do in verse 15 is that we need to give an answer. So I ask you, what answereth you? What's your answer? Is it fear? Or is it faith? Faith is supposed to abound. And faith gives, by the way, as well, doesn't it? And if you have this faith, look at what happens in verse 16 and 17. It says, verse 16, and having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Two things were seen there. Look at the first one, good conscience. That good conscience between you and God. Look down here later. It says the same thing down here in, it's in verse 21, the middle of that verse. It says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So there's this good conscience, which is between us and God. That's an inward thing, right? And then there's that good conversation. Now that's an outward thing. That's the way that good conscience, that relationship I've had with God, is now impacting my living. Now others are actually getting to see the outward benefit of that, the good works, the fruit that's happening because of a good conversation. Now I will say that a good conscience can be seen too on your countenance, on your joy, and on your peace. And the outward part, the good conversation, comes in the way we live that out, the good works that we have. Amen. And then verse 17, it says, for it's better, remember that, it's better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Suffering for well-doing is better for you. But certainly, and you'll see this, we'll go through this again. This is mentioned several times in chapter 4. Matter of fact, this whole theme of suffering from verse 8 on is mentioned 11 times. That word or derivative of that 11 times in these last 2.5 chapters, and mostly 6 times in chapter 4 alone, is about the suffering of Christ and about our suffering associated with Him. But He says that how are we supposed to suffer? Well, so suffer by the will of God, to suffer for doing well. It said up there earlier in verse 14 that we suffer for righteousness' sake. So this good conscience before God, and this it protects us from suffering for evil's sake. I've suffered before because I did evil. We all have, amen. We made bad mistakes, sinned, did wrong, and we suffered for it. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when we are right with God, our conscience is clear before God, our conversation, our testimony is clean before men, and we still suffer for that, then that is what God is talking about here, that it is better. And it's better because it's rewardable and it associates us with Christ. Look down in verse 18. We'll finish this chapter, Lord willing, here in these last few, because the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 3, both, he talks about here this vicarious suffering of Christ. And here the example takes us back to Noah's day. But look at verse 18. It says, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins." Thank God for that. It says that in the book of Hebrews as well. It says, "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, that's very important. So the Spirit of God, he's quickened here. And then look at this. So because he has been quickened by the Spirit, then he speaks to the spirits that are dead and in prison. Look at verse 19. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." You know, it's mentioned also in Ephesians chapter 4 about that, that he that ascended also descended, went down into hell and preached unto them. We talked about that Monday night, didn't we, Brother Mike? This conversation came up about that and that Jesus did that. It's so amazing to me, and I don't understand all this, but look at verse 20. It says, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, what was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now, let's stop here for a minute and let's think about this. So, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead by the Spirit, he's quickened, he's made alive, he goes down into the hell to preach unto the spirits there that have been disobedient. They didn't believe the Word of God. And he uses Noah as an example. And he says, during the days of Noah, how long were they preparing that ark? How long? 120 years. 120 years. What was Noah doing? Building and preaching. Building and preaching. Hey, Noah. What? He was given an answer for the hope that was in him. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? Building a boat. Why? It's going to rain. Who said? God did. God, the judgment of God is coming. Get in the ark or you're going to suffer the wrath of God and perish. And they're like, "Nah, we don't believe that. We're not going to submit. We ain't believe that. That's dumb. That don't make no sense to me. That's unreasonable." How, Brother Roger, I was over there, I think, Samuel, you were with me. And we went in there, this station that over there by the prison. I try to stop in there on Sundays when I go and get a cup of coffee on the way home. And then I witnessed this Sri Lankan guy there. And I've been talking to him for a while, off and on for years, really. And give him tracts every time. And he brought up this fact of, "No one else can sacrifice for me." See, and that's what they believe. And that's a stumbling block for the Islam, he's Hindu. He's a Buddhist, isn't he, or Hindu? I can't remember. He's one of those two. I think he's actually Hindu. Yeah, I think so. But anyway, he can't buy into this idea that God could send forth a sacrifice for me. But that's what he did. Amen. Those people that day, they couldn't buy into the wrath of God was coming, the judgment of God was coming, and they were going to perish. Amen. But they did. And Jesus Christ went down to preach to them, to verify the truth. But boy, look at that. Look at that verse 19, or verse 20, excuse me. It says, "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God did what? Waited." You know why Jesus Christ hasn't returned? Not because he's slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So that's the only reason, Brother Gary, Jesus Christ is not ruling the earth right now, as that song sings that we sing during this time of the year, "Joy to the world, he ruleth the world." He will rule the world one day. He just hasn't come yet, Brother Dwayne, because he's long-suffering. He's suffering long with the sins of the world because he desires that all would come to repentance. And he's waiting patiently. That's what he did in Noah's day. 120 years and nobody got in but Noah's family. Isn't that amazing? But long-suffering God, he still waited 120 years. Continued. And faithful Noah preached just like Jesus Christ did. And you see the typology here. You see the ark. It says, while the ark was a-preparing. Well, that ark was Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Amen. That he was what took them, those eight souls through the wrath of God, through the judgment of God, and brought them out to the other side. Amen. And that's the only way that anybody's going to get through the wrath of God and the judgment of God is in Christ, in that ark right there. They're going to have to get into that. Everybody outside of the ark died. Everybody in the ark lived. And everybody outside of Christ will die. No matter how good a person they are. No matter what they've done, how religious they are. There's a lot of people way more religious than I am. But I'm in Christ. I'll get through. They won't. Not unless they're in Christ. Verse 21. It says at the end of that verse 20 that there were eight souls that were saved by water. Verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, people could take that verse right there and that phrase out of that and make that. See, there you got to be baptized to be saved. Well, you'd have to throw out a whole lot of verses. Amen, to do that, wouldn't you? I mean, you gotta, look, it even says at the beginning of this, this was a figure, okay? And he's talking about when baptism, by the way, is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always associated with believing, okay? But here, this is a figure, this is a picture that water, okay, covered them. They talk about they were saved by water. They got out of that water by the ark, by being in Christ. We get through that. And he says, and baptism is a sign that we have believed and we've gotten into the ark of Christ. And he says, now doth save us, and that delivers us. That's not always talking about eternal salvation. But it says, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Did you know God knows if a person's baptism has any effect or not? You know what? A lot of people just get wet. You know, and I told him at the prison the other day, Brother Justin, I said, here we are, it's like 50 degrees outside and the wind's blowing about 50 miles an hour. I said, there ain't no need getting in that tank and getting cold unless you actually save. Because if you're not, you're just going to come out cold and wet. It ain't going to change nothing else. And by the way, the Bible's clear on this, okay? In the book of Acts, chapter 8, y'all remember there was the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Y'all remember? And Philip preaches unto him Jesus. And then he says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And what did Philip tell him? If thou believest, thou mayest. So what's the requirement of baptism? You gotta believe. So before you get in the water, you have to already believe. And so he says, I believeth with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ. And when he says that, well, he's like, because he's already preaching to him Jesus, and he said, well, I believe that with all my heart. He says, okay, get in the water, man. Let's go. Let's do it. It's good. It's acceptable to God now. But keep that in the right order. And don't let somebody take one phrase out of a verse and try to build a doctrine on it and exclude dozens of other verses that tell us clearly that it's by faith alone and by believing. And many, Jesus is a liar then if it's by baptism, because Jesus, that man that died on the cross didn't get a chance to get baptized. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. Amen. No baptism necessary. But don't let that confuse you. Let's look at verse 22. End of verse 21 again says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Man, don't you thank God for that truth right there? That's what our hope is in. And you know, God is very good, guys, to help us refocus, get our hope where it's supposed to be, to help us right now, today, in this life, and whatever we're facing, whatever is coming our way or what's already there. And he's also very good at using his word and history and other believers and how they lived out the Word to cut off all of our excuses. I mean, just chop us right down at the knees. You know what I'm saying? I was reading this morning about this, about hope, and hope is such a precious thing. And if you lose that, man, you can't get anywhere in life without hope. You have to believe that things are going to get better. You have to believe that you can get better. That God can do something in your life that you can't imagine right now. I was having a visit with a brother this weekend. And we were fellowshipping. And he was talking about the goodness of God and how good God's been to him and how he didn't deserve it. And I said, brother, you're completely right. I said, when God forgives, He really forgives, number one. And number two, God does things in our lives that in 10 years from now, you can't see and imagine what God might be doing if you trust Him. And He is amazing and such a blessing to hear that. But I want to share with you something about hope that I read this morning regarding, y'all know the name of the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, right? She wrote a few hymns y'all may have heard of, right? We sing quite a few of them here from time to time. Let me just give you a few of them. How about Blessed Assurance? Yeah, you like that one? How about Redeemer? Jesus is calling. He hideth my soul. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Pass me not. That's just a few of the 6,000 or so that she wrote. But what happened was she didn't actually start writing hymns until she was, I think, in her 30s. And she wrote poems. And somebody finally told her, hey, why don't you try writing hymns? And once she did, she couldn't stop. She just got addicted to it. But here's the thing. If you don't know her history, let me say what happened to her. Is when she was 6 weeks old, she had what they called a cold in her eye. I don't even know what that means. But anyway, she probably had an eye infection. And so some unqualified doctor had a remedy where they put mustard seed in her eye at 6 weeks old and it blinded her. And so she never saw again after that. When she was 15, by the way, her dad died when she was one year old, her dad died. Her mom had to go to work, so her grandmother pretty much raised her, and her grandmother introduced her to the Bible. She began to memorize the Bible and passages, chapters, and even books of the Bible. And she also explained nature to her and the beauty of it, because she couldn't see it, right? Well, when she got to be 15, she got an answer to her prayers, and she got to go to the Institute for the Blind, and she stayed there for 20-something years, like 11 or as a student, I think, and about 12 as a teacher. But she got married in her 30s, and she got saved in her 30s, and then they had one child, and that child died when it was still an infant, less than a year old. And I thought about that. It's like, okay, how much victim mentality and blame game could she have claimed at 6 weeks old? What did I have to do? It wasn't my fault. I didn't do anything. My parents made a bad decision. Doctor made a bad decision. Then my child dies. I didn't have anything to do with that. All these things that happened in her life, how easy would it have been to claim the blame game and to give up on life? Play the victim mentality card and just give up on life. I don't know where sometimes hope like that comes, especially without Christ. But she found it. And that's the kind of hope we need to have. We're going to get somewhere in life. We need to have hope. Put our hope in something higher than ourselves. Put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a great day. And thank you for this good word of God. Pray to have its effect on us. And Lord, the preaching hour as well. We would go for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.